Good morning this morning. Hallelujah. Good to see each and every one of you today. And we're going to continue talking about what we started last week. And that is what is the outward Bible holiness that we hear preached and talked about around here. What does it mean? Why is it important? Why is it good for us? And as we talked last week, we brought out three different points just as in way of review. We talked about that the first reason why we need to be concerned with our outward is because we want to please God. And that is God's desire for each and every one of us, as is found in His Word. And we've talked about, or we will talk about, some principles and some precepts that govern it. And we will also talk about some direct statements and commands that are given in God's Word, if the Lord will permit us to in the weeks ahead. But we want to please God. And if God's Word emphasizes it and gives us guidelines concerning it, we need to be attentive to it. Amen. The second reason that we talked about needing to do this and to live this way is because we want to reach out and communicate Christ to those that are around us. And we talked in depth about that point there, that there's a lost world that is around us, and it is very important, amen, that when they see us, they see the Christ that's in us. I want the world to recognize that there's a difference about my life just at a visual glance, amen, that they can tell that there's something different about me or something different about you, amen. And the third reason that we talked about it, amen, is that we want to be a light and a witness. We want to be a light and a witness to the world. That's what was the second reason. And we talked about Hebrews 12 and 14 in light of our regeneration, and also in light of our representation, how it's important, amen, that we are that light. And then the third point is that we said that living this way is the best plan for our lives. Amen. When you sell out and you give God everything that you have, amen, it will bring about true happiness to your life. Amen. When you submit yourself to the Word of God and you study it and you commit it to your heart and to your life, you'll find it. There is a depth that is there. There is a blessing that God affords you. Amen. And then true happiness also is brought your way. And with that being said, I want to move on today into today's lesson, unless there's any thoughts or comments that you had over the weekend or over the last week that you thought about. Anything that you wanted to put in before we just dive right in this morning and keep on heading down this road. Amen. Go ahead, Sister Hunter. Absolutely.
You know, it's not just in here.
No, very...
sometimes we're the only Bible that some people ever even get close to.
Amen to that.
They know you're different from everybody else because of the way you walk, talk, dress, places you go. Somebody's always watching you. Believe that.
Yes, they are. And that's very well said. It's not just about coming into church. Amen. We don't just have a church standard. Amen. It's a life standard. Amen. When you go out and about, amen, you need to portray Christ. You need to profess Him in every aspect of our lives. And I've been at restaurants before, amen, with people that were supposedly Christians, amen, that waitresses were aggravated and did not like to serve them and to give them food or to wait on them. And they fought about who got the preacher that day or the parishioner that was there. And it ought not to be that way. The world ought to love dealing with Christians. Amen. There ought to be a good example that's set forth in all that we do, not just in church, amen, but when we're out and about. Amen. So that, very, very good. Any other thoughts or things before we go on this morning? All right. So we're going to start shifting, I guess, and talking here about the practical Bible holiness, or the practical aspect of it, and applying it to our hearts and lives. And we'll start to get into some of the specific things later on in the weeks ahead, but there are some principles that guide us in what we do when we talk about any aspect of living right for God. Anything that we do, any activity, any event, or however you want to refer to it, whatever we do in our lives, there are some Bible principles, amen, that will help us to make right decisions. And as we look into those today, there's three particulars or principles that will guide us throughout the course of this study. And as we begin to talk about the particular things that we do and the reasons why we do this or we don't do that or where we go here or how we do certain things, these three principles will apply to those. And I want to briefly touch on them, and then as we begin later on to get into the particulars, we'll come back and we'll address these three things as well in relationship to those. But these will guide us, and these are some things that we should put onto our mind. And then as we go on today, I'm going to talk about the principles in God's Word that govern some clothing. And then later on, probably next week, we'll start to talk about the direct statements in God's Word that deal with clothing. So this week, let's start here at the principles that govern our outward dress or our outward attire. Amen. And the way that we conduct ourselves or carry ourselves, the way that we arrange ourselves. So all of these are particulars are found in God's Word and refer. The first one is found in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Romans 12 and verse number 2. I didn't mark that in my Bible, but if you've got that, go ahead and read that out for us today, someone. Romans 12 and 2. Someone wants to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That's the second one. Somebody want to raise their hand and say they got the second one? All right, sister back there. And the third one can be found in 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Brother Matthew, Brother Nathan, all right. Romans 12 and 2. Who's got the first principle? Brother Hunter, you got it back there? Go ahead. Yeah, Romans 12, 2, yes. Okay, the very first phrase of that verse of Scripture is, be not conformed to this world, right? This is the first principle. The first reason why we want to be different from the world is because of this verse of Scripture. Be not conformed to the world. What the world has is not what I want. Amen. What they afford us, what they can give us, is not something that we as Christians should desire or be interested in. I don't want to be conformed to them. I don't want to have any part with them. I want to be different from the world. Be not conformed to the world. Amen. That's the first principle that later on as we get into the different particulars that we have to bear into our mind. I don't want to be like the world. Amen. Where is the world headed today? They're lost, right? They're headed towards hell. Without the answers found in God's Word, without the hope of Jesus Christ, the world is not headed to the same place that I'm headed. I don't want to conform to their principles. I don't want to conform to their lifestyles. It's not taking me to the same place that I want to go. Amen. So number one, be not conformed to the world. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Sister back there, I think you got it. You don't have that. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Who's got that? Nobody does. All right. Go ahead, Brother Hunter. The second principle is that you and I need to abstain from the very appearance of evil. What it is that we do in our lives, the places that we go, or the things that we do, or the ways that we dress, need to abstain from even looking like something that is wrong. Amen. The second principle for us today is abstain from all appearances of evil. Amen. Whenever we go someplace, whenever we do something, we need to ask ourselves this question. Does it appear, do other individuals, when they see me, if they see me doing this, what will they think? Does it look like I'm doing something wrong? Amen. You probably should not do it. All right. The third principle is this. It's in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. Brother Nathan?
If every man is striving for the mastery, is temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
All right. So the third principle is to be temperate in all things. What does that word temperate mean? It means in moderation. In moderation. So be moderate, if you will, or exercise moderation in what you do. There are things that we as Christians can do. There's nothing wrong with those things, as long as we do them in moderation. But the moment that we go hog wild and we carry it to the nth degree and we go overboard with it, it's another ball game altogether. We've crossed the lines. And so there, when you tie that into the scripture there in Hebrews where it talks about lay aside the weights and the sins that would easily beset you, for you there may be some weights that chain you down. Amen. They're not necessarily sinful things, but there are things that will keep you from Christ. I know my own weakness. I know my own limits. And I know that there's certain things that I need to stay away from, because if I don't, I get so engulfed in them and so engrossed in them that I don't have time to spend it for God. Amen. And so I've got to exercise moderation in those things and say, hey, in small doses, this is okay. The moment that I go crazy with this, I'm skipping praying, I'm skipping studying God's word, amen, I'm skipping spending time with God or with my family, and all of that is critical. So be moderate in all things. Well, these are the three principles later on that will guide us in what we do and why we do them, all right? This will cover every aspect of our life. Amen. Any questions or thoughts on those today? I'll throw those out today. We'll come back and deal with those later on. I wanted you to think about them as we went forward. But what I want to do now is I want to move into talking about clothing. And clothing in regards to the principles that are given in God's word. Amen. God gives principles that cover a broad area. And then he gives specific commands. Don't do this or do this. Okay? So I'm going to give you the general bounds, if you will, the general guidelines that God's word gives. Amen, that when we do something or when we live our lives, here are the guidelines that God gives us. God doesn't give us specific do this and don't do that for everything of our lives, does he? But when you look at certain things, we say, well, that's not good for us as a Christian to do because it violates this principle. Amen. If I do that, people will think I'm doing something wrong. I don't want to do that. Amen. That's a desire of the world. Amen. And I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to stay away from that. And so there's principles that guide it, but then there are specific commands on some of the things. For example, thou shalt not steal. There's no doubt in anybody's mind, Brother Lee, if you should steal or not, right? It's plain. It's a direct command. And when we talk about the specifics of holiness and what Bible holiness is, there are two ways of looking at it. There are the principles and there are the direct commands. And today's lesson is going to surround us around the principles that guide our lives, all right? The first principle is this. Your clothing will betray, display, or portray your spiritual condition. Your clothing will betray, display, or portray your spiritual condition. The clothes that you wear show what's down inside your heart. Amen. The way that you attire yourself, the way that you wrap your body up, if you will really tell the world and those that are around you what's down inside your heart. Remember last week we talked there in 1 Samuel, we talked about that verse of scripture that says that, you know, God looks on the inward, but man looks on the outward. And we emphasize there that that's the reason why it's important that you and I dress right. Because the world can't see what's really inside. And so they see our outward, and that is a reflection of what's really on the inside. Matthew chapter 5, Christ is talking in the Sermon on the Mount there, and he mentions about the cup and the platter. He tells us to cleanse first the inside of the cup, or clean up the inside of your life. What does he say will transpire after that? That the outside will be clean also. You spend all the time scrubbing and cleaning the inside of that soap suds just come out and flow over the sides, and all it normally takes is a quick swipe around the edge. Believe it or not, I've done enough dishes at least one time in my life. It's probably been a while, but to know that that phenomena occurs. Don't ask my wife. Amen. So you clean up the inside, and it will directly affect the outside of your life, all right? And we'll get into more of that later on. But your clothing will display, portray, or betray your spiritual condition. Look in Genesis chapter number 3 this morning. I want to spend a little bit of time here. Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible, whenever it talks about a subject, normally the first time that it's mentioned, it gives forth the guidelines for the rest of time, normally. And this portion of Scripture, this is the first time that clothing is ever mentioned in God's Word. And so there are some laws of first mention that are coming to play here that I think are important for each and every one of us today to look at. And I want us to read this portion of Scripture. I'll read it for you this morning, and then we'll talk about it here just for a moment. So Genesis chapter number 3, we'll start reading at verse number 7 and go down probably through verse number 21. In the eyes of them, this Adam and Eve are in the garden. Eve has partook the fruit of the tree against God's command. She has given it to her husband. He has ate of the forbidden fruit. And this is where we pick up. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. But they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest unto me, of course, blame somebody else. And let's skip on down here. God gives them some curses and some guidelines here. In verse number, let's pick up here. Sorry. Skip down to verse number 21. And so God's given them some certain things. And he says, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? All right, so what happened here? Man is there in the garden with his wife. They partake of the fruit. They realize that they are naked. They take fig leaves, sew them together, make crude aprons to cover the most intimate areas of their bodies. But yet when God comes down, they're ashamed so much that they hide themselves in the bush. God calls for them, asks for them to come out, sees what they're wearing, realizes that what they have on is not enough, and he makes for them coats. Amen. And God gives them coats to wear. So there are some things that we need to look at here in this portion of Scripture. Amen. Their clothing displayed or portrayed their spiritual condition. That which they wore on the outward, on the things they did have control over, directly related to their spiritual condition. In the story that we read, we know that God is all-knowing, but let's imagine that if he was not. All it would take was one glimpse from God, and he would have known exactly that something was wrong with their spiritual condition. Where did these aprons come from? Why did you sew these fig leaves together? Well, what took place? Yesterday you did not have these things. Something today has changed. And God could easily see exactly what was going on with their very spiritual condition. Now, before the fall and before they sewed these fig leaves on, many people discuss and debate about the nakedness. I think that they were probably clothed with the Shekinah glory of God. And Psalms 5:8 says this, for thou hast made him, talking of man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That word crown means to wrap around or to engulf. Amen. It's not just talking about the crown that we see kings and queens put on their head, but it's talking really about clothing or a garment or something that wrapped around them. And here he's talking about Adam and Eve before the fall, and God mentions here that he's clothed them or crowned them, wrapped around them, encircled them, amen, with the glory and honor of God. Amen. Before the fall occurred, here in the garden, man was wrapped in the very glory of God. Amen. Cradled in the honor of God. Amen. Innocent before him. No wrong has been done. Nothing has, any sin has taken place. And in sinless perfection, amen, man complete in his glory, in God's glory, and in God's honor. Amen. Literally means to encircle or engulf. Amen. But what happens when you and I sin? What happens when we sin? We lose the very glory. We lose the very honor of God. And so man, in the perfection of the Garden of Eden, amen, when he was standing there and clothed in his glory and the glory and honor of God, when he partook of that fruit and he ate it, he lost the glory of God. Friends, when you and I sin, amen, we lose the glory of God upon our lives. Amen. When we go out and we commit wrongs, amen, and we do that which is contrary to God's word, amen, we will lose the glory of God. You can't carry it through the sin. You can't carry it through the wrong lifestyles, through the bad choices. Amen. You'll always leave God's glory behind. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm going to preach this morning just a little bit. I've got to be careful here. You'll lose it. Amen. You'll lose God's glory. You'll lose God's honor, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Left it behind. And when they lost the glory of God, they realized that something terrible was wrong. And they wanted to fix it and try to mend it every way that they thought, and the way that they thought best that they could do. Amen. They grabbed up some fig leaves and started to stitch them together. Sin will separate us from God. As soon as they partook of the fruit, their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. The thing that amazes me, this was husband and wife. Within the bounds of marriage, nothing really was wrong here. Amen. That's God's, that's ordained of God. It's put in place by God. The scripture tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with what they were doing. Yet something down inside their heart pricked them and told them that something desperately is wrong. Something that I had is now lost. Amen. Now I need to do something about it. Amen. So they sewed fig leaves to hide their nakedness. If God had not already known that they had sinned, when he was walking through the garden as he normally did, all it would take was one look, and their clothing betrayed their spiritual condition. They rebelled against God, and the fig leaves displayed that. Our clothing today will display, portray, or betray our spiritual condition. The clothing that you wear will tell everyone around you exactly what's going on inside your heart and inside your life. That's the first principle in clothing. And I want to talk just a little bit more about it. Number two. The second principle that will guide clothing is this. When they did put clothing on, it wasn't enough. When man did put clothing on, it wasn't enough. The fig aprons were not enough once they were reconciled with God. Genesis 3:21, and we read it today, unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God made them coats. And the word in the original really means a tunic. Amen. Something that was up to the neck. Amen. It had sleeves in it. Amen. And it went down past the knee. Amen. It was a coat. It was a tunic that completely covered the body. Amen. When man looked at and man reasoned, and when man thought that they had it all figured out, man stitched together fig leaves and he made aprons only to cover the most intimate parts of the body. Amen. And when God came down and he saw that, he said, friends, this isn't enough. And he took and he wrapped them up and he covered them and he clothed them, amen, in a tunic or in a coat, if you will, to completely cover up their nakedness. Amen. Amen. Look at the story of Legion in Luke chapter number 8. Many of us know the story. Here was a man that was possessed by demons. Amen. And he was running around in the tombs. But what does the word of God tell us about this man? He was naked. He had no clothes. He was running around, guided by Satan. And the scripture plainly says that he was naked. Amen. You could have seen this guy running through the woods. You could have looked out there in the tombs. And you could have known exactly what was going on in that man's life. And who was guiding him? Because it displayed what was taking place down deep inside his heart. Amen. But when that man came to Jesus, the scripture tells us he was seated and he was clothed and in his right mind. Amen. It's simple as this. Not saved equals no clothes. Saved equals clothes. Amen. He got clothed when he got right with God. Amen. Exodus chapter number 22. Another story. Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he's getting the Ten Commandments. And God's telling him, thou shalt not this, and thou shalt this, and on and on the list goes. And God finally got so frustrated because he could see what the people were doing down below at the bottom of the mountain. God's trying to talk to his man. He's trying to give communion to Moses. He's trying to give wisdom to him and how to lead these people. Amen. And he was only away for a few days, 40 days and 40 nights. And God got so frustrated, he sent Moses back down the hill. And Moses, as he started to walk down the hill, he saw individuals, amen, that they had boiled down their gold and their jewelry. Amen. And they made this calf. And you'll pick up in the story there in Exodus chapter number 22 and verse number 25. It says, and Moses saw that the people were naked. They had made this graven image. They were worshiping this thing. They were calling it the God that brought them out of Egypt. Their clothing betrayed and portrayed their spiritual condition or their lack thereof. It showed exactly what was going on in their life. Them running around without their clothing around this false God, it was plain to Moses they weren't right with God. Amen. They weren't right. All right, so in connection with that, our clothing, principle number one, that God's clothing, your clothing is going to tell the world around you what's inside. It's going to display, portray, or betray your spiritual condition. Number two, principle number two, God created and designed a difference between the male and the female. Principle number two is this: God made and created a difference between the male and the female. In Genesis chapter number 1, 26 and 27, it says this: let us make man in our own image, in the image of God made he them, male and female created he them. From the very beginning of the foundation of the world, God made Adam and God made Eve. He made one man and he made one woman. Amen. And God has made a difference between the two of them and wants there to be a distinction between the two of them. Amen. And we can look at scriptures as time goes on, and we'll peruse through them today. Amen. But God made man and woman different. The world today has taken the difference between man and woman and has blurred the lines. But realize and understand that in God's word, that was not the case. God wanted to make sure that a man was a man and a woman was a woman. Amen. God created man and woman different physically. Amen. Obviously, the natural differences that are there. Amen. They're very obvious signs that is a woman and that is a man. He made them emotionally different. Amen. And us men, we look at things and we reason out, logically. Amen. In our minds, and women do so normally emotionally. And there is quite a difference. Amen. And I know about that very well. Hallelujah. And I'm glad for that. Amen. Those are important, aren't they, Brother Nathan? Amen. That's what causes them to love us, even when we're terrible, right? Be careful there. She might be squeezing your leg or something, stepping on your feet. God also made them different in their roles. Amen. The roles of what a man is supposed to do is totally different than the role of the woman. And the role of the woman is different than the role of the man. And God has designed that and has outlined that in his word. But God is also in not only the emotional and the physical and the role differences, but even in the outward appearance, God desires there to be a difference between the man and a woman, so that even at a glance, at a distance, you can tell the difference. Amen. The first way is by the hair. The first way is by the hair. And if you look, and we will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says that the man is to not have long hair. Amen. But the woman is to have long hair. It is visible. It is clearly marked. And you can see at a distance that there is a difference between man and woman in the hair. Amen. When I walked outside this morning, if you glanced down there at me, there would have been no doubt in your mind that I was a man from a distance. My hair's not all down, hanging down, flowing down. Amen. I look like a man. At least I hope I do. I try to act like one most of the time. Amen. Except for when I'm sick and my wife tells me I'm a big sissy. But that's the way that is. All men are that way. All men are that way. So I'm glad you said that loud and clear, Sister Hunter, so my wife didn't think that I was a sissy by myself, which is good. We're all big sissies. So except for being sick, we act like men. Hallelujah. And the hair tells the difference. Amen. I've been places out and I've walked right up on individuals. And I'm kind of ornery that way at times. Because I'll walk right up and I'll just kind of just study them. They want to be looked at. That's why they're dressing like that. That's why they look like that, right? They want to gain attention. That's the only thing I can think of, Brother Matt. So I provide it to them. What exactly are you? My wife and I get into a debate. We get a coin out. Flip. Let's flip for it. I don't know. Because there's no clear distinction. They've blurred the lines. Friends, today as we look around here this morning, it's clear, it's obvious who the man is, who the women are, just by taking a look. And God in His Word has told us hair is a way to know the difference between man and woman. Clothing also is a way that you can tell the difference. In Deuteronomy 22:5 it says, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. God wants there to be no cross-dressing, amen, between the sexes or mingling of the man's and woman's clothes. When we're out and about, all it takes, Brother Hunter, is one glance. And it's plain and obvious who the man is, who the woman is. It's not just something we do at church, as Sister Hunter brought out this morning. It's not just the way that we conduct ourselves here. Amen. But there ought to be a very obvious difference. Wherever we are, that's a man, that's a woman. Because that's what God's Word gives us. So the first principle is the clothing will betray and portray your spiritual condition. The second principle is this, that God created and designed a difference between that which is male and that which is female. And I'm going to have to move here. There's no way I'll get it done. No way. The third reason, third point, third principle. Within the perfect creation, there seemed to be no need for clothing. But in the chaos of the fall, Adam and Eve knew instinctively to put something on. They knew instinctively to put something on. No one told them to cover up. They just did it. No one told them, amen, that they needed to robe themselves. No one told them, amen, that you don't just run around, amen, like that. That you need to clothe your body. Now, I know that society has tainted and has seared our consciences in this matter today, but it was and it is God's intent that man and women clothe their bodies today adequately and modestly. And it is the devil, as we already talked this morning, that desires to disrobe us and to declothe us, amen, and to make us to walk around showing our nakedness. It's not God that desires that. Amen. But it is the enemy himself. Sin perverts the good. That which God made to be undefiled, God, or a sin made defiled. Amen. In James 1, 13 and 15, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen. The powers of sin, amen, are lust and enticement. Amen. Lust and enticement empower and will bring about sin that will take place. And this third principle here that we're looking at, amen, as we look in here, sin will pervert the good. Amen. Now, lust is a desire and an appetite for those things which are forbidden. Amen. When you desire something that you cannot have, and you look at something and you long for it, and you desire it, and you want it more than anything, it is lust that is taking place in your heart. That desire for the forbidden. Amen. It is no doubt or any question today that men get excited and are motivated by sight. Amen. What motivates men and what causes men to lust, amen, is all driven by the things that they see. Amen. That's the reason why pornography, amen, excels. That's the reason why these clubs down the road are booming and busting at the seams, it seems like. Men go to look. Men go to long. Men go to lust. They're driven by the things that they see. Amen. And today, amen, friends, that's the reason why we want to clothe ourselves. Amen. Let's move on here. All right. What time are we supposed to be done here? A couple minutes. Women, on the other hand, are motivated primarily by touch. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul understood it and he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. That touch of a woman brings about feelings and emotions and desires, amen, that she should not have outside the bounds of marriage. Amen. Men, when they see things with their eyes and they see things that they ought not to see because it should be clothed, amen, there's lust that comes to their heart. Amen. But within the bounds of the marriage, these desires, amen, for that the man has and that the woman has, amen, they are legitimate and they are good desires, God-given desires. They are to be there. Amen. Praise God for that. But however, outside the bounds of marriage, it is sin. Amen. I've heard many a man say, as long as I look and don't touch, it's okay. It's not okay. Amen. It's wrong and it is sin. Amen. Now listen here. It stands to reason then, women, that if men are motivated or driven or excited by sight, then you must be careful of the clothing that you wear. Amen. That is why, amen, if you take sin and the powers thereof are lust and enticement, and lust is primarily the problem of the man, then certainly enticement is the problem of the woman. Amen. Matthew 5 and 28 talks about, amen, a physical adultery. Amen. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Amen. But the way, amen, that a man deals with his lust problem, amen, is to pray, is to read God's word, is to be careful of the things that he sees, amen, the things that he tunes his eyes into, amen. He needs to think on good things, the word of God says, amen. But the woman, the way that she can battle the problem of enticement, amen, is to adequately and to modestly cover up her body. Amen. Praise God. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, talks about the physical adultery. It says, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In physical adultery, it takes two people, the man and the woman. You can't have the act with just one. I want to take it a step further, just as Christ did. And when he talks about the mental adultery here in Matthew chapter 5, that when man looks and when man lusts after a woman, amen, it also takes two, amen, to get this act accomplished. Now, I know in society, in the world that we live in, it does not matter that there are some that are so perverted, they will long and lust. Amen. If that is the case, that is solely on the man, amen, that does that. Amen. As long as the woman adequately and modestly covers up her body, if the man still longs and looks and lusts, amen, she's free from the sin. Man will do what he has done, and God will judge him for it. Amen. But when we do have control over the ways that we dress and the way that we look, amen. And ladies, if you are inadequately and immodestly dressed and you walk down the street, amen, there may be a man that looks and longs, amen, and he may look at several women throughout the course of the day, and he may lust after them, but one woman walking down the street can cause several and many men to look and to long, amen, and to lust in their hearts and lives, and all day long, amen, the physical, not the physical, but the mental adultery that is taking place and running rampants on our streets. That is why this morning I'm saying that we all must do our part to adequately and to modestly and appropriately cover up the secret places, amen, that are not to be revealed to the world, but are to be kept sacred and holy within the bounds of marriage. Amen. Praise God. I'm not the preacher this morning. He's over there. If we don't correctly cover up our bodies, we will be held accountable for it. Both man and woman. Look in the garden. Look there in Genesis 3:21. You'll find out that God made coats for Eve and he made coats for Adam. Amen. It says both. We both need to adequately cover up our bodies. Amen. And I guess I'll just stop there today. There's so much more. And what's that? Well, we got plenty more to talk about, I guarantee it. But friends, today, the principles are this, and we'll finish up next week. The principles of this that guide our clothing is that it will display, portray, or betray your spiritual condition. The clothes that you wear will tell the world around you exactly what's going on inside. Number two, God made a difference between man and woman. And point number three, hallelujah, as soon as I can find it here, and I don't remember what I did with it. They knew instinctively to put clothes on. That's what it was. They knew when they fell, they knew instinctively to cover up their nakedness. And we'll finish that off next week. All right. God bless you, church, this morning. Amen.
Teaching this morning, I got.